particularly this section from verse 15 to verse 21. We've been looking at these seven signs contained in the Gospel of John. And the purpose of these signs, each one of them, is to show us the identity of the Lord Jesus. That he is the Christ, that is the promised Messiah, the one who can save us. He is the Son of God, not a mere man or a good teacher. And if we believe in him, if we believe in his identity, and we believe in what he has come to do, that he gives life, life eternal, spiritual life, that can never be taken away from us. And so really it is a matter of life and death that we understand what John is showing to us. He is giving us the evidence so that we will believe. He's setting it before you, and you and I must assess it and decide, are we going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive life, or are we going to dismiss these signs and remain in our sin and remain in death? That's the purpose of these signs. They're pointing us to Jesus' identity. And we've reached the fifth sign, which is Jesus walking on water. It's tucked away in between the two sections we looked at last week, the feeding of the 5,000, and then on the next day where Jesus explains really the significance of that sign, that he is the bread of life, that by feeding on him spiritually, we may have life. And I think, and we'll come to see this towards the end, there is a reason why this is tucked away here. Of course, in terms of time scale, it literally happened this way. On one day, Jesus fed the 5,000. On that evening, Jesus walked on the water. And on the next day, he taught the people that he was the bread of life. But I think there's another reason why it's tucked away here, because it ties in conceptually. It relates into the bigger idea that John is getting across to us here. Last time we saw how Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, the most public miracle that he performed. Some of the signs were quite private. This one that we're studying this evening is very private. Only his disciples see it. But the one beforehand, 5,000 men plus women and children all saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Or at least they saw the sign that pointed to that. We considered last week how they were so busy looking at the signpost that they didn't get to the destination. They didn't look beyond to what the sign was pointing to. They didn't embrace Jesus as their Savior. No, even those who had been following him withdrew from him. So it was in that sense, it was a very sad conclusion to this most public sign. Today, this private sign, thankfully, has a happier conclusion. Jesus had fed the 5,000, and immediately they began to discuss, is this the prophet? Is this the great one that has been promised? Is this the one who can solve our problems? Is this the one who can deliver us from Roman imperial rule? And you see that there in verse 14. This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. They want to take him and make him their king by force. They want him to be the leader of their uprising, to cast off the shackles of Roman rule. But Jesus wisely withdraws. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who had a right to be king over all, withdrew from those who wanted to make him king? You see, he knew first his time had not come, but also he knew that they were looking for an earthly king, not a spiritual king. They were looking for one to deal with their physical concerns, not their spiritual concerns. They did not want a savior, but they wanted a leader. Jesus withdraws, and he goes to the mountain. He spends the evening by himself in prayer. Remember, we see from the other gospel accounts that not long before this, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had died. He'd been beheaded by Herod. And this was one of the reasons why Jesus wanted to be by himself. He went to the other side of the lake of Galilee to get time away, to grieve, but to spend time in prayer and in communion with the Lord. But he didn't get an opportunity to have that time because the 5,000 had thronged him. So now he takes that time. He withdraws, he goes to the mountain, and he spends his time in prayer. But before he does that, he sends his disciples away. It doesn't say that in John chapter 6, but it does say that in the other gospel accounts. He personally takes them to the boat and sends them to the other side. He'll catch up with them at some point, but he will be alone for this time. Now they leave when, as we see in verse 16, when evening came. It should have been a pretty straightforward trip, but a storm comes. And the sea, we call it a sea often, the Sea of Galilee, it's an inland lake. And because of the geography of it, the wind can come down and really stir up the water, so it is like a tempest. And that's what happens here. It gets dark. They cannot see. And the sea became rough, verse 18, because a strong wind was blowing. I don't know if you're good at traveling on a ferry or a boat. I don't know if you've got sea legs. I don't, which is why maybe why it was hard going backwards and forwards to Stornoway. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't have the legs for it. I didn't have the stomach for it. But the people in this boat, many of them are experienced fishermen. They're used to being on this Lake of Galilee. This was where they fished. They spent their time there. They knew how to run a boat, how to sail it. And yet, this storm comes, and it has them, just like in Psalm 107, which we sang, it has them at their wit's end. They're reeling and staggering like drunken men. Can you imagine it? It should have been a simple trip just across the lake to the other side. And now they feel like their lives are over. They're going to be cast into the deep, and they're going to be drowned in the sea. They are terrified for their lives. And they are rowing as much as they can. They're exerting themselves to try to go against this wind. We find out from Matthew's account of this miracle, Matthew chapter 14, it's the fullest account of the miracle. We find out that this was in the fourth watch of the night. Now, the night would be divided into four watches. So if you were guarding a city or a garrison, you would take your turn watching. The first watch was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second, 9 p.m. to midnight. And then midnight to 3 p.m. is the third watch. And the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, if they left, as John tells us here, when evening came, and they're still rowing in the fourth watch of the night, it means that these disciples have been at sea rowing for 6 to 10 hours. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the fearfulness of that situation? They are desperate. They're despairing of any possibility of being saved. Despite the fact that there are experienced fishermen there, they think it is over. That is, until Jesus comes. We see it there. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. No doubt they were hoping for Jesus, wishing for Jesus to be there. When he had been in the boat with them before, on another occasion, he fell asleep, you remember, during the storm. But when they woke Jesus, he hushed the waves, and all was calm. If only Jesus was in the boat with them, all would be well. But he does come, doesn't he? He comes in this phenomenal way, walking on the water. Of course, that's not what you would expect. Not one of us would expect someone to come walking on the water. And so they conclude that this is a ghost that's coming. This is not a human body. This is some spiritual, this phantom, something that is drifting or gliding along. It's a ghost. And as we see there in verse 19, they are terrified of it. It's impossible, isn't it, that it could be anything else? People do not walk on water. There are tiny insects that when you go down to a pond, you'll see them skating across the water. It's because that their weight is balanced with the surface water tension. That means they can just move along the surface of a pond. There are a type of birds called western grebe birds, which you can, if you ever look them up on YouTube, they go running along the water. They can run about 30 feet along the water. And the reason for that is they take 22 steps per second. And that's what gives them the ability to walk on water. But no human being, surely, can walk on water. We're not built for that. The laws of gravity defy that concept of walking on water. You go out to the sea, go to a lake, try to walk, and what happens? You plunge down. And if you can't swim, surely you'll sink. This is none other than a miracle. That Jesus accomplishes something that by the laws of nature is impossible. But what is impossible for man is possible for the Son of Man. He is more than a mere man. He is, as John is showing us in these signs, he is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what these signs are pointing us to, his identity. And I think that really there are four things that we can use as evidence for that in this miracle. First, it's astounding just in and of itself that a man would walk on water. It's outside of our experience. And therefore, the only conclusion is this is a special man, more than a man. There's something different about him. But the second thing that we can take to make us think a little bit more deeply are Old Testament texts that speak about water and waves. Because the Old Testament has a few places where, in a sense, this miracle is predicted or hinted at. Psalm 93, which we'll sing at the conclusion, shows to us, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." So Psalm 93 is praising the Lord God because he is mightier than the waves of the sea. Now, if you go out to the coast at the time of a storm and you see the waves of the sea, they are mighty. You don't want to be out at sea during a storm. And yet, the Lord God is mightier than that. Here we have Jesus walking on the water of the Sea of Galilee while there is a storm, while the wind is howling, whilst there is a tempest. Jesus is walking on the water as if it were a perfectly flat pavement. He is mightier than the waves. Or think of Psalm 29 and verse 10, where it says, "The Lord is enthroned over the flood." The Lord is enthroned. He is king over the flood. We can't withstand a flood. In the days of Noah, when the flood came and wiped out humanity, except for 8 people inside the ark, not one person could withstand the flood waters. They all perished. But the Lord, the one who is God, sits enthroned as king over the flood waters. Or in Job chapter 9, Job says, speaking about God, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea?" Describing there God trampling the waves of the sea. Now, of course, we know that God is spirit. He doesn't have a human form. And so you might read something like Job 9, verse 8, and just think this is imagery. It's really a metaphor. This surely can't literally, physically happen. Well, that's until the Son of God comes in human form. And then he tramples the waves of the sea, just as we read in this passage. Job 9, verse 8, taken alongside this, shows to us that Jesus is no mere man. He is the Lord who tramples over the waters of the sea. So we're looking at these reasons to see that this is something special, that Jesus is the Son of God. First of all, it's just an astounding miracle in and of itself. Secondly, because of these Old Testament texts. But then thirdly, through what Jesus himself says to the disciples in verse 20. When he draws near to them, he sees that they are frightened. And he says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." He comforts them by his own physical presence. But the words there, "it is I," are literally just the words, I am. It's the same words that form the start of the I am sayings. I am the bread of life. So Jesus there is saying, I am. If you know your Old Testament, you know that that is how the Lord revealed himself to Moses. I am who I am. Moses was worried. I have to go to the Israelites who are slaves in Egypt, and I have to try to convince them that you have sent me. I have to try to convince them that I will lead them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have to try to sell this idea to them to leave all that they've ever known. How can I do that? It's too great a task for me, Moses says. I can't speak. And the Lord says, tell them, I am has sent you, the Lord God, Jehovah, I am. In John chapter 18, when Jesus is being arrested in the events that lead up to his crucifixion, when the guards come to him, they hear Jesus using these words, I am. And what do? They fall down to the ground. Because it was a display of the powerful majesty. He is God. Jesus here, by saying to his disciples, I am, is telling them that he is more than a mere man, that he is God, very God. And therefore, of course, he is to be trusted. They're terrified. They're at their wits' end. He says, I am. And look what he says next, and we'll come to it. In due course, he says, I am, do not be afraid. But then we see a fourth reason to see that in this miracle, that Jesus is the Son of God. We've seen it's astounding in and of itself. We've seen that the Old Testament texts show that the Lord is mightier than the waves and can trample the sea. We've seen here what Jesus himself says, I am. But then fourthly, the timing and the context points us in this same direction. In verse 4, we see that this event, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking of the water, occurred as the Passover was coming near. Now, do you remember what the Passover was? It takes us back to Exodus, when the children of Israel were led up out of Egypt. Remember how they had to slaughter the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their house. And the angel of death would come and would destroy the firstborn in every home in the land of Egypt unless there was blood. If there were blood in the door, he passed by. He recognized the shedding of blood is the forgiveness of sins. The Passover points us to it. The Passover was important. It's important because it points us to things that happened with Moses. Moses leading the people out. As we saw last week, the people are saying, give us a sign that rivals Moses. Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness for 40 years with manna, 600,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus shows, I don't feed you just with bread, I give you the bread of life. But there's another comparison to Moses this week also. Moses led the people through the Red Sea. Remember how he stretched out his rod, and the Lord sent the wind, and it piled up the waters, so that there were walls of water on both sides, and they could pass through the sea on dry land. And remember how when they passed through to the other side, Moses stretched out his rod again, and the waters came tumbling back into place, hurling Pharaoh, his chariots, and his army into the depths of the sea, so that in poetic form they sank to the bottom like a stone. Well, remember that. Moses walked through the sea on dry land. But there's a comparison here. Jesus is better than Moses. He doesn't walk on dry land through any sea. Rather, he tramples the waves of the sea, the stormy, tempestuous sea. He walks on top of its surface in perfect control. He does not require a rod. He does not require the natural force of the wind to come sent by God. No, he by himself performs this miracle and walks over the waves. Psalm 77 describes for us the crossing of the Red Sea. And again, it's in poetic form. It says this, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were not seen. And isn't that describing more than the crossing of the Red Sea? Isn't that verse describing to us Jesus is walking on the water? His footprints were on the sea, but not seen. He walked so calmly over the waves. The waters saw him, and they were afraid of him. Why? Because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they had to obey him. When he speaks to these waves, he hushes them. We see that in the other gospel accounts. Jesus is no mere man. That's what the world will tell you. You can follow Jesus if you want. He's a good teacher. The Sermon on the Mount, that's fine. The bits about turning the other cheek, those are good thoughts. We like those ideas. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Aren't these great truths that would make the world a better place? But that's all they want you to do. Follow these nice sayings of Jesus. But John would have you see the identity. He is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. He can save you from your sin, from the wrath of God. He can deliver you from the power of sin and give you true life forevermore. For us, looking at this miracle, do you not conclude that very thing? That Jesus is more than a mere man? And look, for the disciples, they were battered by the waves and the wind. They were fearing that their lives were over until Jesus came. And he revealed his identity to them. And he gave them a reason not to fear any longer. And when that happened, when he said, do not be afraid, verse 21 shows us that they gladly took him into the boat with them. They were willing to receive him into the vessel that they were in. They no longer wanted to be apart from him. They wanted his presence with them. In other words, by receiving Jesus into the boat, they were exercising faith. It's a picture, isn't it, of reliance and trust to bring him into the boat. Often people speak about inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not a phrase that's found anywhere in the Bible. But we understand a sense of what it means. Inviting Jesus in, bringing him into the boat, receiving him by faith as the promised Messiah, the Son of God who saves us from sin. Without Jesus, for these disciples, there was no safety, even though they were experienced fishermen. But now that he is with them, notice what verse 21 says. They were immediately at the land to which they were going. All their striving, all their rowing is over because there's another miracle performed here. Immediately the boat is where they are aiming for. For how long? 6 to 10 hours. It had been out in the midst of the sea. They had no idea if they would make it to shore. But now they are. Now they are in the place of safety. Not through their exertion, but through Christ who has performed this miracle on their behalf. Doesn't that show to us, friends, a picture of the safety of eternal life found in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can have no safety without him. And I'm not just talking about physical safety. There are lots of things we can do to try to keep ourselves safe. When we drive, we take all sorts of precautions. We put our seat belts on. We have airbags. Try anything to protect our lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives us security in the life to come. Because one day we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall receive for what we have done in the body. If we've done good or if we've done bad, we will be rewarded accordingly. And the only way to be safe and secure in that day is to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who lived and died for lost sinners such as we are. There is no other Savior. There's no other mediator between God and men. There's no other way. We can't save ourselves by rowing our boat as much as we can against the winds and the waves. It just simply won't cut it. The only way for these disciples to be brought to the land was through Jesus and his presence with them. They had to receive him into the boat. And they do that gladly because they see who he is. And friends, would you not do that yourself? Would you not receive Christ gladly by faith and take him to yourself? The Christ, the Son of God. But there's a picture here also, not just for us about conversion, not just about how we become Christians, but there's a picture here for those who are Christians, those who do have saving faith. Because we face a variety of difficulties throughout life, winds and waves that rise up against us. Being a Christian isn't easy. It doesn't remove all the natural difficulties of life, physical pain, bereavements, suffering. Life is difficult, sometimes very difficult. Sometimes you despair of life itself. You feel like these disciples in the middle of the lake, not sure if you'll ever make it, not sure if you can be saved. Because the winds are too strong against you. And you're striving and striving at the oars to fight the wind and the waves. And it won't work. And you need Jesus. You need his presence with you. And he comes at times. He's revealed to us in the Word. He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." How quickly we forget that, don't we? Oh, you of little faith. In Matthew's account of this incident, he gives to us how Peter wanted to go out on the ways of Jesus. Peter saw Jesus walking on the waters, defying the laws of nature, and he says, "Let me come out. Let me come out to you on the waters." And it's described there for you in Matthew 14. As long as Peter looked at Jesus, he was able to walk on the waters because Christ gave him that power and ability. But as soon as he turned and looked at the waves and the wind, he began to despair. He lost hope. The worries of this world consumed him. He took his eyes off Christ. And what happened? He began to sink. And those of you who are Christians, I think you know what that is like, don't you? You know that Looking in faith to Jesus keeps you up, keeps you on the surface, as it were, walking on the waves. But as soon as you take your eyes off Christ and you're looking to the difficulties and the dangers and you're thinking, I can't do this anymore, then you begin to sink down into the waters. But Christ was there to take his hand and lift him up and bring him back into the boat. Jesus does, in a sense, rebuke him of little faith. But yet, Peter was willing. He's the only person besides the Lord Jesus Christ ever to walk on the waters. He had faith that Jesus could command him to come out. But it shows to us our need of faith to have a single eye for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know in this congregation that those of you who are Christians, your lives can be very difficult at times. I know there are storms that are swelling up. It feels like your life is a tempest. And you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the future. You don't know if you can survive it. And maybe someone here tonight is despairing in this dark season. What do you do? Well, look to Jesus. See that he is greater than the waves. The one who is in you, the one who is with you, is greater than anything without. Look to him. Again, it's the idea of receiving him by faith, receiving him into the boat. Just as you had to do when you first believed, you received him by faith, so continue to look to him. There's no reason to be afraid the way the world is afraid. Jesus says to you this evening afresh, it is I. He is the Lord God. He, the Son of God, who gives life. It is I. Do not be afraid. These signs are not just for the unbeliever to understand who Christ is that they may be saved. These signs are to encourage believers to continue to believe and to continue to enjoy the life that Jesus gives. May the Lord enable us to look to him with such faith. Amen.